Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you, and good evening. And we'll try to get this microphone adjusted properly here in a moment. I'm always embarrassed in the U.S. to wear this mic. I don't mind so much overseas because they're accustomed to a lot of different styles anyway, but some of you know that I've had some voice problems, and I like to call this my diva mic because it's multi-directional, and so it stays up with me pretty well. So thank you for understanding that. And I am going to be very, very traditional tonight in our comments. It was all I could do not to wear a tie, but I forced myself to it, trying to live in the 21st century. But I brought my King James Bible. Who could have Christmas without the King James Bible, right? And for those of you who are here, a few weeks ago, you heard about the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. My dad gave me one 60 years ago, and literally. So I've had, this is about the fourth or fifth one, but it occupies a place on the shelf nowadays. But I am going to read from the King James in our scripture reading. And I also will use the PowerPoint some, so I'm halfway into the 21st century here. No videos, just plain old PowerPoint. I want to talk to you about God's A-mail. Now, that really sounded good about 15 years ago. I don't know whether today we would call it Instagram, YouTube, or what we would call it, but I want to talk about God's angel provision for us. And, well, I'm doing something not exactly right here. There we go. When we think about the uniqueness of our faith in Christ, there are two miracles that identify Christianity as totally distinct from all other religions of the world. Both of those are supernatural miracles, and I call it the coming and the going of Christ, the miracle of the virgin birth and the miracle of the resurrection. When Jesus Christ came and when he was preparing to leave this earth after his earthly mission had been completed, there were two miracles announced by angels. Did you ever wonder about all of the angelic activity at the birth of Christ? Now, you know these, and I would just begin by saying that we all know that only Luke and Matthew give us record of the birth of Jesus Christ. John Mark does not give us, nor does John give us a record of the birth of Christ. Luke is the most detailed in that his record actually starts 15 months before the actual birth of Christ with an angelic visit to Zacharias. This man was aged and wise. Like some of us, he had lived so long until he had a lot of questions. He wanted to know how all of this was going to happen. He was an honest man. He said, I'm old. I don't think my wife can have children. She was not in the room with him when he volunteered the information that she was old. But he was an honest man to say, I am old. And the angel said, you are a stubborn old man. You did not believe what I said, so you will not speak until after your son John is born. Now we understand that this was the angel Gabriel who spoke to Zacharias. And God sent one of his highest ranking angels to deliver this message. In a moment, we're going to look at some reasons why perhaps God used angels on this occasion. But Zacharias needed to hear this from God. Now, if you will, in that same chapter, if you're following in your Bible, or what is the word we use, Pastor? Handheld device. That's it. If you're following along in the Bible or your handheld device, let me, you see, I do listen to when Pastor speaks. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and I will read this portion. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary said, How shall this be? I do not know a man. Now, there is evidence in that statement that Mary and Joseph had not yet consummated their marriage. And the angel said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What a powerful comment that the angel made to her, a proclamation, a promise. And Mary, simple, devout in her faith, did not say, as Zacharias had said, How is this going to happen? She said, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. So may it be as the Lord has said unto me. May it be as the Lord has said unto me. Now, let me interject a humorous little story that speaks to me of the very tremendous significance of the virgin birth. While we were pastoring in North Little Rock, one day I received a phone call from one of the sisters at a very large Catholic high school in the city. And she said, Pastor, we watch you on TV, and we would like to invite you to come and talk to us about the Holy Spirit and what your church believes about the Holy Spirit. And so I agreed to do so. And when I got there, I said, now, please give me any limitations you've been kind to invite me. So please tell me. She said, oh, no, I want you to tell us exactly what your church believes. So for 50 minutes, I spent talking about the Holy Spirit, all the way to initial physical evidence, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, just all that I could put into that one package in that period of time. So I had reserved a few minutes at the end of the class for questions. And when I acknowledged the students to ask questions quickly, one young lady, these were seniors in high school, quickly, one young lady's hand shot up, and she said, do you believe Mary is the mother of God? I've talked 50 minutes about the Holy Spirit, and her question is, do you believe Mary is the mother of God? Well, I understand that that subject has been discussed a lot, and in the sense that she was the mother of Jesus and Jesus is fully God. We understand that, but her question was a little different than that, that he was actually the mother of God. I had not come prepared to discuss that issue that day, but the Lord gave me an answer, and I said, no, I don't think she was. You could hear those students gasping for breath all over that classroom. And I said, and let me tell you why. Because you all believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin. You all believe that, yes. And I said, and you believe that Jesus was sinless. Yes, that Jesus died on the cross as our sin substitute. Yes. So I said, if Jesus was born completely innocent without a sin line, how did that happen to get into the bloodline of humanity? And I said, if I trace this back in my mind, I would have to say Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Mary's mother was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Mary's mother was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And I said, we all believe that Sister Eve took the fruit off of the tree, and it was at least a co-conspirator in bringing sin into the world. So if Adam and Eve were the first human beings, there is no pure bloodline. So let me say to you, I think for us as believers, the miracle of the virgin birth is very, very significant, and it is very significant that God himself sent an angel to dispense this truth even to the young virgin who was going to be the mother of Jesus. Now, Luke also talks about the shepherds, and they were despised. They were perhaps marginalized from their culture, but he also tells us that the angels came and brought them the message. So look at this picture for a moment that Luke gives us. Here is this old wise priest. Here is this young innocent virgin. Here are these rough, crude shepherds. But this message was so important that God sent an angel to every one of those individuals or groups to declare the miracle that my son is going to be gloriously, miraculously born. Hallelujah. What a great message that is. Now, we also, by the way, you do know that Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. We know Paul wrote more books, but for some people, they've counted words. I never have, but I'll take somebody else's counting for it. Luke wrote in the books that he wrote a larger portion of the New Testament than any other writer. Now, in Matthew, we have the record of the angel coming to Joseph. This isn't hard to figure out, is it? Joseph was caught in this vice. What am I going to do? The law of Moses said, stone her. He said, I could give her a bill of divorce. I could put her away privately so that shame will not come to her. But the angel came and told him, do not fear to take Mary for your wife. Just wait until after this miraculous birth before you consummate your marriage. Joseph must have been a very devout man. He must have been looking for the Messiah to come. I want to stand and say, as the Jewish custom of the father, the male, providing the legal heirship, that was important for Matthew's Jewish audience to understand. But I want to stand and applaud Joseph and say what a man of God he was to hear that angelic message that day. Now, there was a great deal of activity, and we're going to discuss this, so I'm not going to expend our time on this. But apparently, there is order and rank in the angelic host. This is something to be very significant about God. God is not helter-skelter. God is very organized. God is very disciplined in his organization. But he has rank and order. And only two good angels are mentioned in scriptural, Gabriel and Michael. We know there's a bad angel mentioned as well by the name of Lucifer. But Gabriel, by name, to Zacharias and Mary, and it is implied to Joseph and to the shepherds. But in these minutes that I have, I want to ask and try to answer quickly, why did God use angels to make this announcement? First of all, because it is an eternally important message. God's original plan for creation was for man to have fellowship with him. And may all of my table partners here from 1 John 1 tell us the theme of that verse, of that chapter. It is fellowship. Okay, just so some of you that were not here that night, we missed you on that one. But Pastor, I apologize, sir. God's original purpose for creating man was for man to have fellowship with him. Now, God is absolute in every sense. You can't add to the completion of God. God did not need us. He did not create man. man out of a felt need. He created man to include us in that circle of fellowship in the garden. The presence of God communicated with Adam and Eve. That was God's intended purpose, was to have fellowship. Now, I am convinced, and if you eat fish and it has bones, you spit out the bones, okay? So if don't get choked on this one tonight. But I am convinced, based on Genesis 2 and 9, that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have lived forever. Now, look at what it says. There were two trees in the midst of the garden. One of those trees was forbidden, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The other tree was the tree of life. And when they sinned, God drove them from the garden. Why? Lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. So God put angels with flaming swords to keep them out of the garden, lest they live forever in their sin. Now, let me throw one other thought out and take it or leave it. We know that death was the curse. Adam and Eve didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually. They lost that relationship of fellowship with God. But human death, as a part of the curse, is actually an act of God's mercy. Now you think about that for a while, because if Adam and Eve and all of their descendants had still been living today, imagine what our world would be like. Now, immediately upon that, God provided for man to be re-entered into that fellowship with him. So man, under the curse, lost it, but God made a provision. So if you even come to the New Testament and look at the temptation of Christ, if you know it well, after baptism, Holy Spirit in the form of the dove, the Father speaks, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Mark says that Jesus was driven into the wilderness. He was compelled to go there by the Spirit. And after that time, he was tempted. Power over nature, stones into bread. Power over spiritual beings. Cast yourself down. Angels will catch you. But the great temptation that Satan came to Jesus with on that occasion was, bow down before me. Now, what was he saying to Jesus? I am offering you an easier way to win the world. You don't have to die on the cross. If you will bow down, I will give this to you. Well, you say, he was spinning the truth again. But does the Bible say, is the God of this world, the prince of power of the air, for a season? So the devil said, there is an easier way. So I go back to the scripture in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have access into his grace. Where am I now? Because of Jesus, I'm standing. Hallelujah. I'm standing in the grace of God right now. And I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is an eternally important message. Secondly, it was supernaturally initiated. I never cease to be amazed at the fully man, fully God concept. We're not going to discuss the kenosis theory tonight, but how God did this, it had to be a supernatural act. Now, I can't get beyond John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and was the light of man. Now, look at 14, chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus was there when this plan was initiated. God did not go to the back room and say, Adam and Eve messed up. What are we going to do? He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This is a supernatural plan initiated by God Himself. Okay, let me hurry along here. Number three, it was securely identified. Eternally important, supernaturally initiated. That is way beyond the thought process of man. Remember, the religious leaders knew where Jesus was to be born. They didn't know that He had been born. But assume for a moment that these religious leaders had said, Messiah is born in Bethlehem in a manger. Who would have believed them? Who would have believed even their most staunch religious leaders? They would not have been believed. But the angel said, He, the baby, will be conceived of the Holy Spirit. He will save from sins. His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. To the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, is born in Bethlehem. And the heavens filled, and they sang glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. No man could have made this proposal. And finally, this is the main key in my way of thinking. This message of the coming of Christ is personally intimate. How many of us would ever assume to be worthy of the gift of God's Son? I've heard people say, well, I'm not altogether worthy, and I want to stand up and say, no, 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 we're altogether unworthy. We in no way could ever assume that. all of our righteousnesses are as polluted rags worn by a leper over a pus and filled sore. We have nothing to offer him. Nothing to offer him. Those shepherds that night, I doubt if any of them had registered to pay their taxes. They were contract workers. They took cash only. I doubt if they had any investment in what was going on. But God so loved the world that he sent an angelic host to sing to the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. And what I want for myself, and I pray for all of us tonight, is that above everything else, when we contemplate the miracle of the incarnation, we will understand that Jesus came for me. Hallelujah. Jesus came for me. May we never lose the wonder that Jesus loves us. And from the beginning, knew the plan and knew what it would cost and was willing to follow that earthly plan so that as the pure virgin born Son of God, he could take my sins and your sins. Friends, I want to tell you, Christmas is a big deal. So much so that God sent his angels to make that announcement. Jesus, I thank you that you love us so much. Lord, even in this moment, I sense an awareness of your presence in this room. We have discussion and other activities. But Lord, just maybe there's a good brother or a sister here tonight that their heart, for some reason, is crushed inside. And they see themselves as somewhat isolated, somewhat pushed back from the communion and the fellowship of Jesus. Lord, will you help all of us to see tonight that this message was personally given for each of us. And I pray right now that that wonderful declaration, his name shall be called Jesus. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Messiah. He shall save us from our sins. Shall be so real in our hearts that we can join the angels singing glory to God in the highest and on earth, in my earth, peace and goodwill toward man. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful Christmas.